Well, good morning once again, and we're going to pick up kind of where we left off a couple of sermons ago. We were speaking of the importance of spiritual vision. The parallel between physical eyesight and spiritual vision is certainly a very fitting metaphor or analogy that helps us to appreciate the understanding that God gives to us through His Holy Spirit. In the last couple of sermons along this line, we emphasized how amazing physical eyesight is, what a miracle it is of God's creation that we're able to have physical vision, but also what a even more miraculous thing it is for us to have spiritual vision, for God to open our eyes on a spiritual level and to give us the understanding that only can come through the presence and the work of His Holy Spirit. We talked about how that vision gives us discernment, which we need in our lives to perceive, to grasp, to understand, to apply God's way, and to even understand our own spiritual condition so that we don't fall into an unhealthy state. There are a couple more comparisons between eyesight and vision that I want to address or speak to you about today. The title of the sermon this morning is Hindsight, Foresight, and Perspective. We're going to consider the spiritual equivalent of these three aspects of eyesight or vision, physical vision, which are so very important to us as we work our way through this Christian life that God has called us into. We'll kind of introduce a second analogy here. I'd like for you to imagine what it would be like if you were only able to see what was immediately in front of you. Let's say within just a couple of feet of your head. You have vision, you'd be able to see, but if you can't see some distance in front of you, then your eyesight doesn't really do you all that much good. Consider driving a car. When we're driving, we use our eyesight, of course, to look far enough ahead so that we can drive safely. As we're driving, we take into account all kinds of things that are happening around us, not just what is immediately current or present. There are road conditions, traffic, construction, potholes, weather, pedestrians, bicyclists, road signs, all kinds of things that we need to see in the distance in order to continue safely. That way we can make whatever adjustments are necessary, change lanes or move off toward an exit, whatever it might be. Around here, you've, I'm sure, all had an experience at one time or another of driving in heavy snow in a whiteout. And you know how dangerous that is when you can't see in front of your car where you're going. I don't have that as much experience as you do in those kinds of driving conditions, but I have on a few occasions driven in heavy, heavy fog. And it's a similar kind of a feeling. Your headlights, when it's really a foggy night, just reflect the light right back at you, and they don't penetrate the fog. You can't really see what's ahead. It's a very uneasy feeling. You quickly realize that you're pretty much driving blind when you can't see what's ahead. Even though you're primarily focused on looking ahead as you're driving, you'll notice that you also have at least three rearview mirrors in your car. The one that hangs over the windshield and the one on each door. And a good driver, of course, frequently checks those rearview mirrors as they're driving as well. Several years ago, I had an experience where I was driving a van. I had a van load of teens, taking them to one of the teen camps. And along the way, first of all, it had there was no window in the back. The back was enclosed. so you couldn't see directly out the back window. So the rear-view mirror, and there was one, hanging over the on the windshield, was useless. All you could see was the kids looking back at you from the van. And then along the way, the rear-view mirror on the left, on the driver's side door, fell off. So all I had was the right rear-view mirror. And changing lanes became quite an adventure. I could kind of look back to my left and see to move to the left. And on the right, I had that distorted mirror that they always put on that door. I couldn't really judge where traffic was. So the kids would holler at me and help me know when it was safe, which I came to understand quickly. They didn't understand. How much room do you need to pull over? It was a concept they hadn't really grasped yet. So we slowly made our way across Pennsylvania to the camp that we were headed to. But it was a very uneasy and difficult and even dangerous thing to not be able to see behind. Besides looking ahead, you always want to know what's coming up from behind you in the car. You glance back frequently. You may not realize how much you use that mirror until maybe it's not there. And third, there's also a matter of perspective. What are the words on that right-hand mirror on the side of your car? It's something to the effect that objects in the mirror may be closer than they appear, because it's got a distorted look to it, so it kind of wraps around to give you a view of what's on that side of your car. But if you don't have proper perspective, then it's difficult to judge as you're driving how fast you should go, how much you should slow down to make it around the next corner carefully, when to brake for a red light. You have to put things in context or perspective. When we see something in front of us or behind us, we need to judge how far it is, how big it is, how small it is, and then again we adjust ourselves to travel safely. There are many ways that we use the physical vision that we have, our eyesight that we have, to judge what's ahead of us, what's behind us, and how they relate to each other in the sense of perspective. I think it's pretty easy to see that there's a spiritual analogy that we can apply to each kind of eyesight in those three categories. So, first, let's consider spiritual hindsight. What should we see when we look back in life? There are many different ways that we might consider the importance of spiritual hindsight. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is kind of a classic or a traditional passage, at least, that we would look at, in particular during the times of the spring holy days. But it certainly is a lesson that applies at all times. Beginning in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul lists a number of experiences and lessons to be learned from the people of Israel and what they went through. And we frequently look back at this list and note their mistakes and consider their bad examples as lessons for us to learn from. Notice, though, drop down to verse 11 to the conclusion of this list. Paul writes that all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I don't think that Paul meant that he believed that his time was the end of the age, meaning that they expected all things to wrap up and Jesus to return. I think his point was that these are lessons for all the ages, that there's no generation as time passes to which these lessons do not apply. We never outgrow the need to learn from these lessons. I've commented before that we might dismiss the people of Israel or maybe just kind of rationalize their experience by considering that they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so they made all their mistakes because they were completely unconverted and they were not led by God's Spirit. And we might then come to the conclusion that, well, this can't happen to us because we do have God's Spirit. And we do. And we're talking about the spiritual vision, insight, understanding, and that we can have because we have the Holy Spirit. But we must recognize that it's not automatic. We're not so mature and so advanced that the problems that Israel had could never affect our lives. As Paul said, these things happened to them as examples for us. And so we look back. The history is recorded for our benefit. I mean, think about it. Why else would that story be even preserved if there wasn't something for us to learn from it? Then verse 12 kind of nails it down for us in terms of our hindsight and whether we will learn the lessons of Israel. Paul writes, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We must never assume that we're above or beyond the reach of these kinds of weaknesses or the mistakes that the people of Israel made. We often say that those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. But even at that, looking at history, not necessarily what's recorded about Israel, but history in general, certainly can be misinterpreted or misrepresented. And sometimes if we are looking back at some event in our lives, we may not even remember it correctly or fully. Or we remember something from our point of view and someone else might remember that very same circumstance very differently. So hindsight is not something that we will automatically be able to use effectively. In spite of what you've heard, hindsight is not always 20/20. We can learn from the past, and we need to learn from the past, either our own experiences or others. We can all look back and say, well, if I only knew then what I know now. We can always look back and see that there are things, opportunities that we missed or things that we misjudged. And we can learn from those circumstances. Of course, even as we look back, and we sometimes will feel some regret when we do so, to some limited extent, that may be part of the lesson we learn. But it's not something we can do anything about. We can't change what happened in the past, but we can learn from what happened in the past to apply to the future. So as we look back on an event in our lives, we need to be very careful that we are seeing it as truly it happened and recognizing the lesson that we can learn from it. Be sure that we learn the lesson that we should learn and not misunderstand our own past and learn the wrong lesson. And as we study the history of Israel, or for that matter, any of the events that are recorded in Scripture, that things that other people experience that are recorded in Scripture, we know that we can learn from them and apply those lessons in our lives. It's a form of hindsight to learn from history, learn from events that are recorded. It says in Romans 15 that things were written before were written for our learning, for us to benefit from. So hindsight is a strength we can have, and it can help us to look back at events, whether in our own life or in another individual's life or in Scripture, to benefit from what has happened in the past. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. This entire psalm is basically a history of, or an account of, how Israel failed to learn from their own experiences when they were in the wilderness. The God tested them, and they provoked him, and they tested God and provoked him, and never learned from one event to the next as they continued. But I just want to look at a couple of verses, begin in verse 5, Psalm 78, verse 5. And in this case, I'm going to read from the New International Version. It says that he, or the Lord, decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. So this is speaking of hindsight, that each generation is to apply, they're to look back to the law and to the experiences of the people in Israel, and each generation is to look back and to learn the lessons from what happened when Israel was in the wilderness. So they're to learn those lessons, verse 7, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds and would keep his commandments. And they would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Hindsight is something that we are told to exercise. And not just for our own benefit, it's certainly one of the primary responsibilities that parents have, to teach their children the history of God's people, how God has worked in his church and worked to preserve his people. It started with Israel. God rescued the people of Israel, established the physical nation, and there are so many lessons that can be learned from that. As you continue on through Scripture, so many ways we can recognize and experience in hindsight what they did that was harmful to them, and for that matter, what they did that was helpful to them. The promises that were made, if they would obey, and the way they conducted themselves. But not only can we look back at what happened to Israel, we have a great deal of recent church history, which also is filled with many important lessons for us to remember and for us to help our children remember. For most of us, or for a lot of us, we think back to the events that happened in God's church 20, 25 years ago, and they're very vivid. They're very clear, and we relive those times occasionally, and we talk about it still a great deal. But you know, that's been a whole generation ago. It's been a generation since that upheaval took place in God's church. It's important for us, in a right way, to be teaching those who are coming along now, the younger ones, what we went through, what the experience was. Not to condemn or to judge or to be harsh toward anyone else, but to teach the invaluable lessons of commitment and of faith and of dedication to the truth and of living the way that God revealed to us. That's very recent history. And I think it's a parallel to what is being expressed here in Psalm 78, that our children and young people need to learn and remember what has happened, or come to understand what happened in the past. When we look back, it helps us to understand the lessons that we need to know now of being faithful to the truth of God. In that instance, the more recent history, there again are good examples and not such good examples. What is it that we want our children to learn and pass along again to yet another generation? Hindsight is critically important. We need to know what happened before, and we need to know and learn lessons from it. There's also a very personal side to hindsight and the experiences that we have. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. There's a section here, beginning in about verse 3 or so, that describes how God works to, as it says in the New King James, to chasten. It might be better translated to discipline his children, to teach and to work with those who are whom he loves, those who are his sons and daughters. Verse 9 makes reference to the fact that we have had our human parents or fathers corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits, or our spiritual father, as opposed to our human father, and respect what he does and how he works in our lives? It says that he corrected us. To correct children, or to be corrected by God, the word correct means to teach or to instruct. It can mean to rebuke, which is a verbal form of correction. And it can mean to punish. But not everything parents do to work with their children is a form of punishment. In fact, very little of it is when you think about it. Most of the way that parents work with their children is by their example, by their instruction, by their encouragement, by the direction they give to them. As our children respond and grow, then frankly they need less and less of the correction. Of the punishment. Of course, it is part of, it's in the toolbox of instruction. It's part of it, but it's not all about punishment. But verse 11 makes an interesting statement about this instruction or correction and direction that God gives to us. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. See, again, if we compare this to vision, if all we see is what's happening right now, in the immediate, in the moment, then that could be very discouraging because it's painful. The outcome or the experience of correction is, according to this statement, never pleasant. When God works in our lives, it can be very painful. It's not always pleasant. But it goes on to tell us that the outcome is always positive. This is where we need to have the proper and correct hindsight, to look at what has happened in our lives and to recognize that while it is sometimes very painful, nevertheless, as it says at the end of verse 11, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. The outcome is always positive for those who can look back and learn the right lessons. In order to be trained or exercised, as it's put here, by experience, we need to properly interpret, understand what we've been through. We need 20/20 hindsight. If we could look back and learn the wrong lessons, if we look back at experiences in our lives and learn the wrong lessons, then we might become fearful, we might become angry, we might become confused. But if we look back, if we exercise that hindsight and understand the good that comes from it, even though it's painful at the time, then that will help us to be established. We can learn the lessons that we need to learn from the experiences that we have. Just a chapter back or so, in chapter 10, a couple chapters previous, we find more encouragement along this same line. Chapter 10, verse 32, we read, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Think back, it says, on your life as a Christian. Think back on the events that you've experienced, not just the one that might be the most worrisome or troublesome or painful at the time, but think back all the way to the beginning of your calling, when God began to work in your life. It uses some words that again relate to what we've been talking about in terms of vision. I made the point, I think, in the first sermon in this short series, that vision requires light. And God illuminated your life. He enlightened you. He turned the lights on. God turned that switch in your mind, and the light came through. The veil was lifted. And now you're able to understand how God works in your life. It's not always easy to do so, but we do have that spiritual insight, that, in this case, hindsight, as we look back and recall the times we've been through, the struggles we've had. And in verse 35, he concludes this passage by saying, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence." Hindsight should strengthen our confidence. Our confidence that God will continue to work with us. We know we've been through difficult times. We know we're having or will go through difficult times. But we remember that light has been shined on our understanding. And we can be strengthened in our confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance. It also could be translated patience. You have need of endurance or patience so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Hindsight can help us not only by reminding us of the positive lessons we've learned, but also it helps us to look forward. We need, as it says here in verse 36, to continue until we've completed the will of God in our lives. So we don't just look back, we also look ahead. And that's the next point we'll talk about, that spiritual vision produces foresight. Again, physical eyesight gives us the ability to look ahead to see where we're going or what's ahead of us so that we can remain safe. With spiritual foresight, we recognize that we also need to look ahead and realize that the decisions we make now have consequences in the future. Sometimes those consequences are bad if we make mistakes. They can be good if we make the right kinds of decisions. With spiritual foresight, we can anticipate and prepare for life, make decisions that will be positive in the future in our lives. And maybe more importantly, or most importantly, with spiritual foresight, we can see things that haven't happened yet. As we think about this point, let's just consider one little set of scriptures from Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're talking about the ability to foresee, having foresight, which comes through that spiritual strength, that spiritual vision that God gives to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6, and I was talking in the earlier verses here about how that people in general have not been able to see because there's a veil, so to speak, that's over their eyes, has blinded them. And the God of this world has kept them from being able to perceive and understand. But God has given understanding to those he has called. Verse 6, "It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Again, this goes back to some of the earlier concepts we talked about, that God turned the light on. We don't live in that dark cavern or cave. God has opened our eyes. He's given us the light. We have understanding. He goes on in verse 7 to say that we carry this treasure, that is the treasure of understanding and the knowledge of God, in earthen vessels, or in other words, we're physical, and we're plain, we're ordinary, we're limited. That understanding, which is a treasure, is in an earthen vessel in our bodies, in our lives, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Then he goes on in the next few verses to describe some of the immediate difficulties that he was having. Now, Paul is writing about his personal circumstances, but I think we can relate to what Paul is saying here, because we've had similar circumstances in our lives. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We have problems, difficulties, challenges, concerns in our lives that frankly pretty much beat us up. But we don't give up. We're not crushed. We're not in despair. We realize we're not forsaken, even though we have the difficulties. Now, again, Paul was relating to some of his personal experiences. We can relate them to the times in our lives when we're pretty much, again, just pretty much beat up by the problems, by the challenges, by the difficulties we face. Paul set in his life an amazing example of faithfulness and of trust in God. But you know, Paul was human. Paul did not just sail through every bad experience, never flinching, never hurt. At times, I think we make our own trials more difficult by feeling guilty for feeling hurt. We make our own trials more difficult by thinking that we shouldn't be affected by them. That we should just sail right. If I had faith, I wouldn't feel as badly as I do. That's what we do to ourselves. But I want you to turn back to chapter 1 in this book, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. And realize, you know, Paul, again, is this example of faithfulness, and we need to learn that lesson from him. We can learn by his example. But Paul was not unaffected by what he dealt with. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul felt his trials. Paul experienced the difficulties that he went through. He had his moments. We might call this a rock bottom moment in Paul's life. He despaired even of life itself. Did that mean that he found life so painful that he wasn't sure if he wanted to continue, or does it mean that he was wondering if he would survive that incident? I don't know exactly what it means, but we see that he felt, he experienced that moment of hitting rock bottom. In 1 Peter 1, Peter describes this feeling as grief, that we grieve in our trials. At those moments when we're burdened by our despair, we hit rock bottom. And at that moment, our sense of hope is battered. We can become confused and disoriented. But the reason is that we're not seeing things as they really are. For that moment, our foresight is blocked. We aren't seeing ahead as we can, as we should, as we will. Paul came out of his sense of despair, and just shortly after that, writes of his hope. We have those rock bottom moments. We don't stay there, neither as Paul did not. But the point I wanted to make is that we don't need to make our own circumstances even more difficult by assuming that we shouldn't ever grieve, that we shouldn't ever hurt. Let's go back to chapter 4 again. Verse 16. Because he recognized the power of God through Jesus Christ, as he mentioned in the previous verse, verse 16 he goes on to say, therefore we do not lose heart. Okay, we have those moments of despair. We have those rock bottom moments of despair and grief. But we don't lose. We don't give up totally on that hope that God will establish in us. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. So we find our strength, again, in God's Holy Spirit. And then notice the spiritual foresight that this produces. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater and exceeding weight of eternal glory. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's spiritual foresight. We don't see just the hurt and the pain and the difficulty of the moment. With foresight, spiritual foresight, we're able to look beyond that. Look past it. We do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. Spiritual foresight allows us to see those things that haven't happened yet. Remember the definition of faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the confidence we have in the things that we haven't yet seen. Spiritual foresight. It makes the promise of God's kingdom, which we cannot see, more real and more tangible than the immediate difficulties that we do see. Paul was not Superman. Paul was not one who was never troubled or hurt. But he did have the spiritual foresight that enabled him to see beyond, to see through the painful times. Spiritual foresight is an essential part of our relationship with God, our hope and our faith. It all comes together, foresight, hindsight, vision in general, comes together with perspective. Spiritual perspective helps us to properly judge all these different views we have of life. We see what's in the immediate, that's maybe the discernment that we have. We see what happened before and learn from it, the hindsight. We look ahead with foresight. We need to have perspective to kind of put it all together and to make sense of it. There are several ways that the English word perspective is used. The definition we're working with today is, and this is a Webster's definition, the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. To view something in its proper context or true relations and relative importance. In other words, spiritual perspective would allow us to recognize the relative importance of things we experience. What's more important? What's less important? How do we put it in some order? How do we keep it in the right proportion? Perspective is something that can be distorted pretty easily. You've probably seen, or you can find easily on the internet, pictures that make something look bigger than it is or smaller than it is. One picture comes to mind that I saw is a man standing with his hand out, palm up, extended like that, and in the way in the background was a car. But the picture looked like the man was holding this car, this full-size automobile, in his hand because of the perspective. And you can find all kinds of different examples of things that are out of perspective and just don't, they're not really what they might look like they are. The point is, if we look at something out of perspective, it may seem bigger or smaller than it really is. People often make the mistake of making something more important than it should be. One obvious example is wealth. I'm not going to go into it in detail, but in Matthew 6, Jesus warns us not to seek physical treasure, but instead to seek spiritual treasure. We're told to seek God's righteousness and his kingdom first in our lives, not to make physical treasure the most important value or goal. With spiritual perspective, we're able to sort out what's small or unimportant and what's big, truly important. Peter had a little trouble with perspective in an account that we're pretty familiar with, Matthew 14. Matthew 14. This is an account that begins in about verse 22 and works its way through the rest of the chapter. At the time where the disciples were out on the lake, and the storm came up, and Jesus walked on the water toward them, of course frightening them. That's not something that you expect to see, especially in the middle of a heavy storm. Peter, it says in verse 28, called out to Jesus and said, "Lord, if it is you," he was walking to them on the water, if it's really you," he said, "command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Peter saw the wrong thing. Peter saw the wind and the waves and the storm, and he allowed that to become out of proportion. He lost his perspective. He wasn't seeing Jesus Christ. He was seeing the storm. From his perspective at that moment, the waves were too big and there was no escaping. And he became frightened. And of course, when that happened, his faith was shaken and he was not any longer able to walk on the water. But in the same way, difficulties in our lives can be out of proportion. We can lose our perspective. They can seem bigger than we are. They can seem bigger than anything we can deal with. And we can lose sight, because these problems seem so huge, lose sight of the help that we can receive. Now, when Peter called out to Jesus, he did reach out to him. But he said to him in verse 31, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Seeing our life in the wrong perspective can cause us to doubt, can hurt our faith. Spiritual perspective requires us to kind of step away from the immediate situation and look at the big picture. The big picture is sometimes difficult for us to appreciate because we're so focused on what's happening in the immediate. We mentioned that at the outset, that if we could only see what's right in front of us, then we don't truly have the kind of vision or spiritual foresight, and in this case perspective, to help us to put things in their proper context, in their relative size or importance. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Where Paul makes a big picture statement. In effect, it's to back away from that immediate circumstance and see things in their larger context to get a better perspective. Similar to what he wrote in 2 Corinthians, he wrote here, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, this is a big picture understanding or statement. It requires us to back away from the immediate circumstance so that we can see beyond it. Sometimes something very small can obscure all of your vision. Back away from that to see the bigger picture. To understand, remember that there is something so much better in our future. Now, when you look at this verse, compared to what we saw in 2 Corinthians 4, if what Paul said is true, and I think we have to accept that it is true, then what God is going to offer to us is truly amazing beyond our comprehension. Because we know how much we suffer now. But Paul says that what we go through now is not worthy of even comparison to what God is going to grant us or give us or share with us. Verses 19 through 22, Paul writes in some fairly abstract terms about God's creation, about how that all of God's creation is eagerly awaiting the time of the completion of his plan. We'll drop down to verse 23. It says, not only that, not only does creation itself anticipate the completion of God's plan, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of this body. We groan, it says. To groan means to sigh as a result of deep stress or concern. This again is an acknowledgement of the difficulties that we face now. We so passionately and emotionally and eagerly wait. We groan within ourselves. Certainly when we're in the depths of serious trials, we have that experience of longing for the relief and for the promises to be fulfilled, eagerly waiting for the time when that will occur. But, verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, well, I skipped a verse. Verse 24, we're saved in this hope. In other words, it's that hope that keeps us focused on what God has promised to us so that we're not crushed by the difficulties that we experience. Hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? So again, he's relating the same concept that what we hope for, what we anticipate, is something that we don't literally see, but we expect it. We put our faith in it. It's what our hope is in. And it's called hope because we haven't received it yet. We're anticipating the positive outcome of God's promise. That's what hope is. And we have not yet received that promise, but we anticipate it. We look forward to it. And we place that confidence through foresight in something that we don't literally see, but we put our faith in. If we, verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience or perseverance. This hope that Paul is writing of is the foundation of our faith. It's the positive outcome that we anticipate, and then we put our trust in it. We put our faith in it. We wait with patience because we can see beyond the immediate circumstance. We can see beyond the immediate difficulty or fear. We see what God has promised to us. It's a matter of, again, perspective. When we look at life from God's perspective, by comparing it, then we see that the suffering is small because the promise is huge. We have to look at those in their proper perspective. We're so close to the problems that they seem enormous. And we can't see past them sometimes to the promise. Paul says, back away and look at it in proper perspective. The problems are just tiny compared to what is in the future and what God will grant to us. Verses 26 and 27 express how the Holy Spirit helps us to stay in contact with God in our prayers and our groaning. Sometimes we can't even oftentimes find the right words, but God connects to us with His Spirit so that He hears those groanings, those expressions both of need and of faith that sometimes we have trouble putting into words. Then comes verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Another big picture statement. We know that not because of the immediate circumstance. We know that because of the hope that we have. We know that because of the spiritual foresight that we have. We know there's more beyond the immediate that we need to be able to see. We need to back away and get that picture. All things work together. It means that they all come together for good. That implies that not everything that at the moment it happens will seem good, but it all comes together. It all works to complete God's purpose in our lives. God has a big picture view of what He's doing and how it involves you. In verses 29 and 30, it says that He knew from the beginning that He was going to create His family through His Son, Jesus Christ. That He would call them, that He would justify them, that He would glorify them. God has a big picture view of what He's doing. And with God's help, we can have that same perspective. We can see the larger picture, and it will help us to put other events into their proper perspective. We're going to conclude this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, therefore, I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. God's Spirit, as we've mentioned in a number of different ways and for different approaches to it, gives us the vision that we need in our lives on a spiritual level. This spirit of wisdom, as Paul refers to it, he goes on to describe as a spirit of vision. This wisdom is reflected by what God allows us to see. He may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. God grants us revelation, the understanding that can come only through Him. Revelation is divine insight that only comes as God allows it and provides it. He gives us revelation in the knowledge of Him, understanding about God the Father, about Jesus Christ, about what they are doing. Revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's like there's another pair of eyes in your inside of your brain that God allows to see. The eyes of your understanding are enlightened. We always talk about the switch being turned on, the light being coming on. It's exactly what Paul is describing here. God enlightens our understanding. He brightens and shines light on the dark or the difficult or the confusing parts of life, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That spiritual vision, which includes the hindsight, the foresight, and the perspective that we've been talking about today, that spiritual vision allows us to understand and receive and build our lives on the hope that we have because He has given us that calling. And an understanding, and this is another matter of perspective, of the riches of His glory. What is wealth in our lives is this spiritual vision that God has given to us. The riches of His glory, of the inheritance in the saints, of what God is going to give to those who are part of that calling, who come to understand and live their lives based on that spiritual vision that's being described. And so that we can know, it says in verse 19, of the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Yeah, the difficulties are there, but the power of God is so much greater that brings us through those experiences. But we need the spiritual insight, understanding, encouragement, and comfort that comes through that work of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing and invaluable blessing to understand what it means to have spiritual vision, to have the hindsight, the foresight, and the perspective that we need so that God can fulfill His purpose in our lives.